CGTV.
Hi everybody, this is just a short intro here. I want to thank everybody for the love and support you sent to me after the video yesterday. I really appreciated that, and I need it, and I love you for it. So I got the best, the smartest, the most loving audience anywhere on the internet, anywhere on YouTube. I'm privileged, really, to serve you and to have you throw yourself into my life, really, as much as I throw myself into yours. So, on that note, I'm going to introduce Wes Follenkamp. He and I did 5 shows. He was here visiting me for 4 days. He was here last year from Iowa. He's from Iowa. He was here last year. I don't know if you remember, he asked me a bunch of questions. Well, he had a bunch more questions. I mean a bunch. So we ended up doing 5 shows. You remember the show I did on love, right, last Friday? I was going to go through the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to go deep on every one of them. I'm going to go past the surface things that we usually think of the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to dive down under it, and I'm going to show you the substratum and how it can calm us down. That love video, man, I rarely make a video and send it out before I watch it. It's not a good thing to do. It's kind of dangerous to send a video out without watching it, but I did it on that one. I sent it out without watching it because I was running late. I had a time issue. I had to get with Wes, you know, he was coming down, flying down. So I watched it with Wes. We were in his hotel room later that day, and I said, "You mind if we watch my show?" He goes, "You haven't seen it?" And I said, "No, I haven't seen it yet." I watched it. I just wept. I cried at the end of that. It was so moving to me. I'm telling you, love is something else. I feel it from you, and I hope you can feel it over the miles from me. I'm going to get back to that. That's what I'm telling you. I'm going to get back to that after this question and answer deal with Wes Follenkamp. He's a great guy, sweet guy, humble as can be. And thank you again. Thank you again for the help, which I do need. And I will work even harder to get this stuff out to you by the grace of God, always by the grace of God. All right. And now, Wes Follenkamp and Martin Zender, question and answer. He's got the questions, I got the answers. All right, folks, welcome to this special edition of MZTV. I have my friend and fellow believer and your fellow believer, Wes Follenkamp. Follenkamp. Thank you very much. From Iowa, Des Moines, Iowa. In fact, he was here last year. We did a special show when he asked me a bunch of questions and I had a bunch of answers. And the comments I got, people really liked this. They liked to hear questions. And the exciting thing is, I do not know the questions ahead of time. So the scary thing about, I'm not going to peek at him either. The scary thing about a smart guy like Wes, he's written a book. I don't have my copy of it. It's in the car. It's called Jesus and Hitler. Great title. It's a great book. Where can we find it?
Amazon.
Go to Amazon.com. Look up Jesus and Hitler. I think it's the only book in existence with that title.
I believe so.
Indeed it is. So the excitement is I don't know what the questions are ahead of time. And so we will begin the drama and the excitement now. Fire away, my friends.
Here we go.
Here we go.
Number one.
Here we go. This is like double jeopardy. Yeah, I'll take Law of Moses for 600, Alex.
Here we go. Number one.
I'll take Paul's Gospel, double jeopardy. No, sorry. Go ahead. I'll try to behave myself. It's not going to be easy.
You said you wanted to keep this video short.
Oh, yeah, I did. I'm sorry, right. Yeah.
Here we go. I've heard people ask, if all people are saved, why did Jesus have to die? How would you answer them?
Yes, I've heard this a lot. If all people are saved, why did Jesus have to die? The reason all people are saved is because Jesus died. That's like saying, since it's warm today, why do we need the sun? It's warm. We can get rid of the sun. People say, Martin, why do you not eat chocolate cake? Every time I offer you a dessert, You don't take it. You're so thin. You're such in good. You're in such good shape. I tell them I'm in shape because I say no to desserts. So it's an insane question. It's one of the this isn't coming from you. I know you're just.
I know the answer.
Yeah, I know you know the answer. You're just playing devil's advocate. Yeah. If all are saved, why did Jesus die on the cross? Yeah. They have the cart before the horse there. Everybody is saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Moving on.
Moving on.
If God's peace is toward the world through Jesus' work, why does he still judge people?
That's a good question. God is conciliated to the world. You're basing your question on that. 2 Corinthians 5. Why is he still judging the world? Because judging is unrelated to him being at peace with the world. He is conciliated to the world, but the world is not yet conciliated to him. Mm-hmm. Right? Conciliation is one way. Reconciliation is two ways. So the judgment brings the world into a recognition of God, and therefore they come to recognize that he is conciliated to them. Remember, I did a couple of shows last week, maybe it was, that there's two ways people come to an understanding that God is a God of peace and that he's now conciliated to the world. One way is faith. That's the easy way. That's the nicer way, the gentler way. And another way is judgment. And judgment kind of just slap upside the head that wakes people up. What happened? You've been conciliated to God. When did that happen? 2,000 years ago. Well, I didn't know that. I know. We had to send locusts. We had to send thunder, lightning, hailstones the size of Volkswagens. So,
to wake people up.
To wake people up. Yeah, that was a short answer.
Colossians 4:16.
I know it well.
Paul says, and whenever the epistle should be read to you, cause that it should be read in the Laodicean ecclesia also, and that you also may be reading that out of Laodicea. Do you have any information on the letter that was written to the Laodiceans?
Well, I do have a personal copy in my collection.
Will you share it with us?
No, I promised Paul I wouldn't. I don't have any idea. It's a lost letter. Paul, there's other letters Paul mentions, I think, that somebody said there's another letter somewhere to the Corinthians. I don't know how they arrive at that conclusion, and it doesn't concern me. So if this letter to the Laodiceans was meant to be in the scriptures, then it would be. So I don't know anything about it. Have you heard anything about it?
I did read somewhere, I think in Unsearchable Riches, that somebody thought that it was actually the book of Ephesians.
Oh, huh.
Renamed.
The book of Ephesians renamed. It sounds like a little bit of a stretch to me.
I thought so too, but I can't prove it either
way.
Well,
I'm kind of hoping it'll show up at a garage sale in, you know.
In Des Moines?
Green Bay, Wisconsin, or Des Moines, Iowa. Yeah, if you find the letter to the Laodiceans at a garage sale, buy it.
I will.
Yeah.
What is the most damaging mistranslation in the most popular Bible versions?
Well, the most damaging mistranslation is eternal, the translation of eternal for the Greek word Ionian. That has wrecked God's entire plan. God has a beautiful, it hasn't wrecked the actual plan. It's wrecked people's apprehension of the plan, yeah, which is Satan's design. And of course, God made that happen so that people would have to look one level underneath the surface to find the truth. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's that translation of Ionian, which should be age-lasting, or Aeonian, where the concordant puts it. It has to do with time. Because unless you use that right word, you're going to think that punishment is eternal, that judgment is eternal, that death is eternal, and that sin is eternal. With that right translation, death is only Aeonian. Sin is Aeonian. It's age-lasting, and that's all. It has an end. It has an end. People say, well, that word is also used to describe the life of believers. Don't we have eternal life? No, we have Aeonian life. And then people panic. What happens when my Aeonian life runs out? You have enough life to make it to the time where there's nothing but life. Mm-hmm. Right? It's like, oh no, I only have enough water to make it to the well. What am I going to do? You're fine. You have enough water to make it to the well. Aeonian life gives us enough life to make it to the time when death is abolished at the consummation. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Terrible translation. That's the worst one. And the second half of that question was, The worst translations?
No, I was just wondering. You answered the question. Okay. One question, one answer.
Yeah, okay. All right. One at a time. That's the way we do it
well
here.
Well done. Well done.
Thank you.
2 Timothy 3:4 says that in the last days there will be those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is it possible for a believer living under grace to be a lover of pleasure and a lover of God?
Oh, God. That's a fantastic question. You like find this little gray area right between it. Yes. Yes, you can be a lover of pleasure and a lover of God. But the problem with those people in 2 Timothy 3 is they're loving pleasure and not loving God. Lovers of selves, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Yes? Am I correct on that?
Yes.
I thought I was. So it's either this or that for them. But of course, we, having been given faith, we're believers in God. Of course we enjoy pleasure. But we don't seize on it as the ultimate thing, you know. It's something that God gives us temporarily to enjoy. But we can have the best of all worlds, I think, as long as none of us want to sin. So, you know, you can have some pleasure without sinning. I say go for it.
All right, thank you. 1 John 5:16.
I know it well.
If anyone should be perceiving his brother sinning a sin not to death, he shall be requesting and he will be giving him life for those sinning not to death. There is a sin to death. I am not saying that he should be asking concerning that. What is a sin to death?
Yeah, I think some people would say that that is the so-called unpardonable sin, that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that is attributing the works of the Spirit of God to Satan. That might be what John's talking about. Again, it's in the circumcision gospel. It seems strange to say that don't pray for this sin, right? Again, this is the circumcision gospel. In Paul's gospel, I think we're not so much wrestling with the sin issue. And we know that God is conciliated to all humanity. So we look at all of humanity from a higher plane. And so I would think that that verse only applies to the circumcision because we know that they are not now coming into the truth of justification. They're still working in the pardon sphere where they have to, I mean, John, this same guy that's writing this in the same book says, if we are faithful to confess our sins, he will forgive us, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's the corollary there? If we don't confess our sins, he won't forgive us. So this is the same guy writing that. And so if I had to guess, and I have to guess, a sin unto death, it would probably be the same sin Jesus spoke of as being the so-called unpardonable sin. But he didn't say that. He said there is a sin that will not be forgiven in this eon or in the impending eon. And that sin was blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that is, attributing to Satan what God is doing. And that's what they did. And many people will not get into the kingdom because of that sin. It won't keep them out of God's ultimate reconciliation, of course, but it will keep a lot of them out of the millennial kingdom meant for Israel.
Very good. Moving on.
Mm-hmm.
We often hear the phrases eternal torment and eternal life. I've seen subtle variations of the definition of the word eternal. Eternity. What is the correct definition of the word eternity?
The actual eternity? I mean, without beginning or without end. That's the definition of eternity. I know. The only one I know.
Okay.
But we can't even wrap our heads around something that doesn't have a beginning or doesn't have an end. Mm-hmm. Right?
I can't.
I tried once, but I had to take 2 aspirin. It gave me a migraine. I couldn't do it anymore.
Just 2? I took the whole bottle.
You took the whole bottle?
The whole bottle.
Did it cure it?
No.
Yeah, no. My kids, I used to tell them that God had no beginning and no end. They got so upset, they would jump up and down on the bed and scream. I said, okay, stop. You can't understand it. Crazy kids.
Are they still jumping?
They're not normal today because of it. They're still jumping in their minds.
All right, there's that one.
Page one, as who used to say that? Page one? That radio announcer. Page one, good day.
Paul Harvey.
Paul Harvey, yeah, good day.
Is that the guy?
Page one, yeah.
Some who believe Christ is the successful Savior teach that aeonian can mean eternal when it's describing God. What do you say to that?
What's wrong with you people? That's what I say to that. See, instead of translating, they're trying to interpret. So one word This goes back to the what's the worst translation in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
right? It's the word putting eternal for aeonian. Aeonian means enduring for a period of time. And it means that every single context, that's what it means. And I know people stumble at this. They see God being called the eternal God. I think it's Romans 16:25, somewhere around there. And they panic. They say, well, you guys say that this aeonian means temporary time period. This says that God is aeonian. So you're telling us that God is temporary? It seems like a good argument
mm-hmm.
on its face.
Yeah.
But it actually sucks.
Because?
Because they are reading into it. They're assuming that this verse is trying to tell us. I think it's at the end of Romans 16:25. Around the area. They're trying, this verse is not trying to tell us that God is eternal. There's another verse, like I think it's Psalm 105:25 somewhere. Read the whole Old Testament, you'll find it. It says that his years shall have no end. Psalm 102:27, 10 something. And it says his years shall have no end. Okay, there's a verse in there. If I had my scriptures, I forgot to bring my Bible over. I have it written down. I have that reference for you. I'll put it on the screen here. His years shall have no end. That verse is telling us that God is eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is not trying to tell us that in Romans 16. He's trying to tell us that God is aeonian God. Why is that important? Because we think of God as this high God who's untouchable and he can't go through our trials with us. But this verse is not only is God the eternal God, but he's the aeonian God. He's involved in our struggles in these time periods, right? He can relate to us through time. It's a comforting, it's an extra thing. If I told you that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would you panic and say, he's not my God. He's only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh no, there it is. It says right in the Bible, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're all screwed unless you're Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nobody would say that.
No.
Because it's understood that this is special information. He's especially the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that doesn't limit him to those patriarchs.
So it's describing him, it's not limiting him.
Exactly, well said. It describes him as the aeonian God. He's that, and he's also no beginning and no end.
Very good, thank you.
You're welcome.
1 John 3:8.
I know it well.
For this was, I'm glad you know these well. That's why you bring the A's and I bring the Q's. 1 John 3:8, for this was the Son of God manifested, that he should be annulling the acts of the adversary. Which acts of the adversary will Jesus not annul?
This is a trick question. Is this like a Jeopardy question? Do I have to answer?
It's kind of
what
a tricky
is
one.
Nothing? What is everything? How's the question worded again? There's no act, let's put it this way, there's no act of the adversary that Jesus Christ will not annul.
So he's going to take care of all the crap Satan does.
Yes. Every single piece of crap that Satan has foisted upon us and this world. You have to tell me if my hair's sticking up. Oh, there. I just cured
it. It looks good.
Thanks. Every piece of crap that Satan has foisted against us and against this world is ultimately of God. God sent Satan to do things. So once Satan has worked his will, which is ultimately God's will, and been used by God to bring us the proper discipline, the proper this, proper that. Perfect example, Job. God brings Satan against Job. Job ends up better because of it. Once all that is done, all the acts of Satan will be annulled. All of them.
Thank you.
No exceptions.
Orthodox Christianity teaches that Jesus' death was a substitution for us. A. E. Nock wrote an article called Substitution or Inclusion. What is the difference between substitution and inclusion?
Substitution assumes that he merely took our place. In other words, it would be like saying that a man drowning in a river. Let me ask you this. Does a man drowning in the river need someone to take his place?
It'd be nice.
Hey, no, let me drown in the river for you. I'll drown in the river. You know,
yeah.
No, we don't need somebody to drown in the river in our place. We need somebody who's not in our situation.
I see where
you see what I'm going with that? You
don't
want somebody to take your place.
Yeah.
Let me be somebody locked up in sin and death struggling through this. No, Jesus Christ is a strong man. that is not subject to sin or death, and he is the one that rescues us. So he's not a substitute for us. He does it for us. Now, Knox says what? Inclusion?
Inclusion.
Yeah, I don't really understand that, why he would use that word there, inclusion. What? I don't understand the relation of that word to substitution. Substitution? I'm not getting the connection. The way I would explain it, I don't know how to explain that. My way of explaining it, I don't know what he's trying to say, actually, is just to say that he is our rescuer. He is the deliverer of the world. We don't need a substitute. We need a savior. We don't want somebody drowning in the river in our stead. We need somebody that is outside of our situation to bring us out. And the doctrine of substitution has the audacity to suggest that if we had been there, we could have done it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But he substituted for us. You know, just one or the other. Either Wes has to go or Jesus has to go to die for sin. And since Wes wasn't born yet, we'll put Jesus in there to substitute for Wes. You don't need a substitute. You don't want a substitute. You need a savior who's savior. Above the situation.
Yeah. Very good.
Page 2.
When you encounter a difficult passage of Scripture...
It's never happened. Next question.
What does your study process consist of?
Oh, a difficult passage. What does my study process consist of? I will look at some commentary. First, I'll look at the words, and I'll analyze the words, and I'll go to the Concordant Version if I'm in the Greek Scriptures, and I will look at the... I'll find the Greek elements, because it could be that I'm reading this a whole different way, a wrong way. As I often say, you may have heard me say this, before we're going to argue about God, let's find out what he said first. Mm-hmm. Let's make sure the words are right.
Yeah.
Right? And then once we have the words right, because we could be arguing about something that's moot because it's not even what God said. So let's get the translation straight. That's my first thing I do. And then secondly, I'll look at commentaries. Oh, no, there's one thing I'll do before that. I'll go to paraphrases. This is something that not many people do. This is a trick of mine. And I'm letting
share,
this
share
I'm
with
sharing
us.
This with you for the first time. Now, I've never admitted to this, but I love paraphrases like the Living Bible. I don't go to them for information. I go to them if for instance, the Concordant Version is so difficult, so obtuse, so esoteric that I can't probe what Paul's trying to say because it's too literal. Sometimes to break that ice, I will go to the J.B. Phillips paraphrase, or I'll go to even the Living Bible or the Message. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when reading, especially J.B. Phillips, because that guy was actually a scholar, I'll see it and I'll go to J.B. Phillips and I'll see it. I'll see the point because he puts it in simple, common English language. And it's like, oh, that's what Paul was saying. Then I'll go back to the Concordant Version and I'll see it then. But I had to have somebody untangle the knots and put it, and probably J.B. Phillips has struggled with it himself. He's able, somebody who's able to explain it simply first has to understand it. Mm-hmm. So I'll go to those guys. Then I will go to the commentaries. I'll go to A.E. Nock first, Concordant Commentary on the New Testament. Then I'll go to other people and find out what they have to say about it. And I'll take all that together. So did you get that?
Yeah.
First, make sure it's the right word. Two, go to a paraphrase. And three, look at some commentaries.
And those are things that we can do.
Yes. Even laymen can do them, yeah. Or I pray to God would give me a dream to illuminate the truth. That's false. I don't do that. I don't recommend it for you either. I don't believe that God communicates to us as far as revelation is concerned with dreams. Okay, we're still good. Here we go.
Here we go.
Fire.
Matthew 24:30.
Oh, I know it well.
I'm happy that you know these well, because we're relying on you to bring us some truth here.
I know. I feel the pressure, too.
And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Mankind in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land shall grieve, and they shall see the Son of Mankind coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. What will be the sign of the Son of Mankind in heaven?
Is this Matthew 24, did you say?
24:30.
Doesn't it say in that context it's going to be lightnings and great signs in the heavens? Are you asking what those specifically signs will be?
What is the sign of the Son of Mankind in heaven?
the sign. Well, I don't know if there's the sign. I mean, there's all sorts of, they said the heavens will shake and bodies will fall from the heavens, right? The stars will be falling from the heaven. There'll be lightning, lots of lightning, I would say. Electrical discharges everywhere.
Watch out.
That'd be a big sign that Jesus is coming. And plus, when you see a giant figure coming down from the sky.
That's the sign.
Yeah.
That's him.
That's it. Okay. That doesn't happen every day, you know? There's a 100% chance today of a man coming out of the sky, a very large man, dressed in white robe, coming to take the earth and its reins of government. That'd be the number one sign to me.
You can't miss it.
You can't. No, that's exactly right. You won't be able to miss it. Nobody will have to say, do you think this is the second coming of Christ? If you have to ask that question, it's not the second coming of Christ.
Right.
Nobody's going to... You see, you think this is the second coming? You might be.
Pretty sure.
You're pretty sure about it.
In light of the two Gospels, please explain 1 Corinthians 1:10-13, which I will read.
Thank you.
Now I am entreating you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all may be saying the same thing, and there may be no schisms among you, but you may be attuned to the same mind and to the same opinion. For it was made evident to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe, the tattletale.
Yeah, Chloe.
That there are strifes among you. Now I am saying this, that each of you is saying, I indeed am of Paul, yet I of Apollos, yet I of Cephas, yet I of Christ. Christ is parted! Exclamation point.
Mm-hmm.
Not Paul was crucified for your sakes, or into the name of Paul are you baptized? Can you please explain that in light of the two Gospels?
Man, that's a tough one. That's not a fair one. You give me all the 10 verses. I can explain it in light of the two Gospels.
Just boil it down
for us. Basically, what you're saying is, what Paul is saying is everyone should be of the same mind and the same opinion, and there should not be any sectarianism, right? Mm-hmm. I would think that's a transadministrational truth. I would think the same thing applies for the circumcision gospel, because Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed to God for his disciples. I pray that, you know, they may be one as we are one, right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus prayed for the disciples to be one. This is what Paul's praying for the body of Christ, right? To be one, to be of one mind. So I think it's a transadministrational truth, and that we don't need any sectarianism. Transadministrational meaning it applies to both the circumcision and the uncircumcision. One of those common ground areas. That's all I got to say about that.
Moving on.
But you're not satisfied with that, are you? You're a little disappointed in me for the first time in the interview? No?
No.
Okay.
It's not your best answer.
Yeah, I know.
But it's a good answer.
Well, it'll do until I come up with something better.
Some people think they might get bored living forever as an immortal being. What would you say to those people?
They're trying to project this life into the next life. Yeah. As if, right? They're projecting. They're thinking that the next life is going to have some of the trials and problems of this life. I'm going to get bored up there, Martin, and it's going to be so long because it's eternity. I know that if you thinking as a human, yes, because there are some days here on this earth that seem interminable,
mm-hmm.
but they're 24 hours.
Yeah.
If a 24-hour day seems interminable to us, what the hell is a endless time period going to seem to us? So there's no relationship there as far as anything we've experienced here. That's a matter for faith. It's a matter for faith. I heard some people say that, what am I going to do? Yeah, they're always concerned with this time issue, and they don't like to look up in heaven and see blackness. It's so big, it's scary up there. I know, because you're down here. That's why it looks scary, because you're not seeing the whole thing. And they look up there and they see, or they look at the aeonian time and they look at the consummation when the eons end. Well, here's a question that is related to that. When the eons are over, does time end? Do you have that question written there?
No.
Uh-huh. I used to think it did, but I don't think so. It's just the aeonian times end. It doesn't say time ends. There's a consummation of the eons. Maybe there's another time period called the Freds or something, you know. And then we have Fred 1, Fred 2, Fred 3. Eon. Now we're in the eons and the Freds. Then when the Freds have run their course, then comes the Stanleys, you know? I don't know.
Well, the scriptures pretty much just focus on the eons.
That's all. We can't conjecture after that. That's all we're given. I mean, it's enough to try to handle what all we already have. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I don't worry about it, folks. If you're worried about what you're going to do all day up in the celestial realm, don't worry about it. You're projecting. You're trying to take your experience now and project it into an immortal body in a timeless realm. You can't do it. You drive yourself crazy. You're going to upset yourself. You're going to get depressed about it. You're actually going to start worrying about being snatched away. You're going to start fretting about what will happen to you when I'm snatched away. This ultimately, now that I'm thinking about it, this is ultimately a distrust of God. Mm-hmm. Somehow that God is going to continue the misery down here. He's going to continue the boredom down here. And we're going to be twiddling our thumbs only with new thumbs. You know, we have new bodies. We have new thumbs to twiddle. That's not... God has is better than that, and this is a matter of faith.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Is God so immense and complex that he will be revealing different and exciting aspects of himself to us forever?
Yes.
So we won't get bored?
No.
Because he's going to be continually putting on a show.
Yeah, that's a
great way to put it.
Revealing
himself.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Revealing himself, I like putting on a show.
Not,
better. I
yeah.
like those words okay. better. Yeah, even though they're not scriptural words, but yeah, putting on a show. It's like a diamond that has so many facets and you turn it to the light, or a kaleidoscope. You look through the kaleidoscope. Every way you turn it is a different pattern, a different design. And then even when then you move it to with a light coming from a different direction, it changes again. So there's going to be no end to the fascination that we're going to have with God. Those are good questions to follow one another, because I think this one helps answer the previous one.
1 Corinthians 15:3-4.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to distract you.
Give us the four foundational facts we must accept to be saved. Christ died, number one, and was as dead as a doornail.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, Christ died for our sins.
Yes.
Number three, Christ was put in a tomb.
Yes.
Number four, Christ was raised the third day.
Yes.
Here's the question.
Oh.
In order to be saved, must we also believe verses 5 through 8 that list the people who saw Christ after his resurrection?
No.
Okay.
And this is another question. I'll make your question harder on me. We don't even have to believe that he was entombed. I've thought of this. It's like, what if people think that Christ was buried? I hear this all the time. The burial, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He wasn't buried. He was entombed. Is that critical to salvation? No.
Okay.
But I still like to be correct. Christ was entombed, not buried. He didn't come up out of the dirt. That'd be like a Friday the 13th movie or some kind of
with
zombie
hand,
apocalypse.
With a hand popping up.
Yeah, his hand comes
dirt.
Popping up with a nail mark in his hand. That'd be creepy. No, he walks out of the tomb like Lazarus did. Can you imagine if Lazarus was buried? Jesus would have to get a shovel or something. Dig him up. Let's go. Bring in the shovels. Beep, beep, beep. It's not. No, he was entombed. But the reason why does Paul even mention that? Paul is trying to, the important thing is the death of Christ. And Paul's trying to say he died and was entombed.
So he was really dead.
Yeah, it's a crankdown of the fact that Christ was dead. Not only dead, but he's entombed. It's an extra, like, get it? Get it? He was entombed. He wasn't walking around. He wasn't a zombie. Living dead, he was entombed. Or if you want to say he's buried, I don't want you to do that, but it's not a critical truth. So anything that follows it, that there were 500 who saw him or whatever, yeah, if you believe there were only 498 who saw Christ, you're not in the body of Christ. No, it's the three elements, the death for sin, and the resurrection, not even the entombment. The entombment is just a seal on the fact that he died.
All right, thank you. Concerning 1 Corinthians 15:26, do you know it well?
I know it well. Death, the last enemy is abolished, death.
Annihilationists use translations that say death is the last enemy to be destroyed, insinuating that all of Christ's enemies, including human ones, are destroyed or annihilated before death is destroyed to never rise again. The concordant version says death is the last enemy to be abolished. Is there any difference between God destroying his enemies and God abolishing his enemies?
I want to answer that question, and I will, but I'm looking at how many questions you have left, because we're at 30 minutes. I'm thinking of ending the show now, and this will be part one, because I'm worried about the time, about saving the file, having too big of a file. So what do you think, folks out there? Well, you guys, you probably want us to go for another half hour, because you're hardcores who are listening to this show, but for the sake of practicality, what do you think, Wes? Do you have enough questions to go for another round?
Yes.
Yes, I was hoping you would say that. So this is the official end of part one of whatever we're going to name this. Wes Fallenkamp and Martin Zender question and answer session. We'll name it something sexier than that. That's no good. This is part one. We will continue with part two tomorrow, whenever that is, and we hope you'll be there with us. Thank you.
Thank you.